إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Al-Aqidah Tahawiyah, the creed of Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, with the explanation of Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah. Then last week we covered points number 147 to point 151. Then with regard to questions, then who can remember what is the position of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people of the Sunnah, with regard to a Muslim who dies upon major sin, not having repented from it? What is the position of the people of the Sunnah about that person? He's a Muslim, but he's died upon major sin. He didn't repent from it, he died upon it. What is the correct position about him? Khair, inshallah. That's the answer to the first two questions. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, no doubt, as the brother mentioned, that the position of the people of the Sunnah is that such a person is under the mashi'ah of Allah. Taht al-mashi'ah, under Allah's wish and will. If Allah wishes, He'll pardon and forgive him. And if Allah wishes, He will first punish him in the fire and then later take him out. And as the brother mentioned, the evidence for that is the ayah from Surah An-Nisa, ayah 48. What then, with regard to the deviant sayings, the incorrect sayings of the deviant sects, who can remember what the Khawarij say about such a person, about a person who dies, a Muslim who dies upon major sin? The Khawarij say they put him outside the fold of Islam. They say that he will be in the fire, he will enter the hellfire. All such people will enter the hellfire. There's no distinction. There's not some who will be forgiven. They'll all enter the hellfire and they will remain forever in the fire. Obviously, both those points being wrong. As went with the first point, that the fact is that such people are under Allah's mashi'ah. He'll pardon whom He wills, or He'll punish whom He wills. And as for those who are punished, then they won't remain forever in the fire. Contrary to both of these sayings of the Khawarij. Who can remember the two ways in which those people from the Muslims who do enter the fire, the two ways in which they will be taken out from the fire? Either Allah, through Allah's favor, Allah takes them out through His favor, or secondly, through the intercession, by Allah's permission, of those who intercede. When they are taken out of the fire, what condition will they be upon? How will they be? The Muslims, the sinful Muslims who are punished in the fire and then taken out, how will they be when they're taken out of the fire? Burnt like charcoal. And what will happen then? Yeah. They'll be thrown in the river of life and they'll sprout like a seed sprouts on the side of a floodplain. You know, a seed which sprouts yellow and weakly and crooked. And the evidence for that? Where's the evidence for that? Is evidence an ayah? Hadith? If it's a hadith, why is it a hadith?
I don't know the hadith.
ايه ما شاء الله صح خير جزاك ما شاء الله ايه ask you wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah yeah no doubt as brother mentions
too modest
don't know the hadith just the number and where it is and who reports it no doubt it's a hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim as the brother said by al-Bukhari is hadith number 22 from a hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu an then finally what state should the person of Tawheed be upon a person who's learnt the correct aqidah, but how certain should he be with regard to the next life? We had this point that the author, that Sheikh al-Fawzan brought in his explanation with regard to how certain a person should be with regard to the next life and how secure he should feel, a person of Tawheed. Who is upon Tawheed, is upon worship of Allah. How secure should he feel? Brother mentioned that a person should not feel secure. Even a person who is upon correct aqidah, he should still not feel secure. Rather, he should fear misguidance, being beguiled by the people of misguidance, going astray. He should fear that. And rather, he should ask for Allah's he should make dua to Allah for firmness, and that his heart be set upon, that Allah sets his heart upon the truth. And we had the evidences from the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he made such supplication. He used to make dua that Allah would make his heart firm upon the religion. And likewise, as the brother mentioned, the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Even though he was the beloved chosen friend of Allah, the beloved, especially beloved of Allah, al-Khalil, and even though Ibrahim alayhi salam called to Tawheed, was a messenger of Allah, he even broke the idols of his people, and yet still he feared from shirk, and he made dua that he should be kept and his children be kept safe from worshipping the idols, even after all of that. So he did not feel secure. Then with regard to the next point, point number 152, then At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, says, وَنَرَى الصَّلَاةَ خَلْفَ كُلِّ بَرٍ وَفَاجِرٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقِبْلَةِ وَعَلَى مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْهُمْ. And we hold praying the prayer behind every righteous or sinful person from the people of the Qibla, and upon whoever dies from them. And just to repeat that, and we hold praying the prayer behind every righteous or sinful person from the people of the Qibla, and upon, meaning funeral prayer, and upon whoever dies from them. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, this includes two matters. The first is that the prayer is a deed and act of goodness. So if the people carry it out, particularly the rulers, then they have performed something good and have done well. And abandoning praying behind them results in a great calamity with regard to breaking the ranks and splitting unity and the shedding of blood. And this is a great danger. So this must be prevented. He, alayhi salatu wassalam, said, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, he, alayhi salatu wassalam, said, صَلُّوا خَلْفَ مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَعَلَى مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. This report here, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reported as having said, pray behind whoever says none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And upon whoever says none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. In a footnote they mention, this report is reported by Ad-Darqutni. And as for Shaykh al-Albani, and Shaykh al-Albani mentions in his notes to At-Tahawiyya that this report is da'if. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. This report is an unauthentic report. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this is in general. In general, we pray behind any Muslim and we pray funeral prayer over any Muslim. That's the general principle. This is in general. So how about the rulers? In other words, even more so it applies to the rulers. If a Muslim leads the prayer, we pray behind him. Or if a Muslim dies, then we pray funeral prayer over him. A general Muslim. So how about the case of a ruler? He said, so how about the rulers? Those who, if they are resisted and opposed, then this breaks obedience. And it splits unity and produces evil effects upon the Muslims. So he said, so this is the position of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is the position of the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. They pray the Jumu'ah prayers and the congregational prayers. And they fight jihad in Allah's cause along with every ruler, whether he be righteous or whether he be sinful, as long as he does not depart from Islam, as long as he does not exit from Islam, as long as he's still a Muslim. As long as that ruler is still a Muslim, whether he be righteous or wicked, then the position of the people of the Sunnah is that we pray the Jumu'ah prayer behind him, we pray the congregational prayers behind him, and fight jihad behind him as well. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this is a fundamental principle from the fundamentals of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. From the time of the companions until the time of the Imams. And there is ijma', there is consensus of the Muslims from the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah upon it. So that's with regard to the first point that Shaykh al-Fawzan indicates. The heading here, it covers two matters. First, praying behind the rulers, whether they be righteous or sinful. And he said, the second matter is praying upon the funeral of a Muslim, even if he is a sinful person, as long as he has not left Islam. Then he is a Muslim. There is for him whatever there is for the Muslims. And there is due upon him whatever is due upon the Muslims. However, if the person has departed from Islam, then the prayer is not said over him. In the funeral prayer, if the person exited from Islam, no longer a Muslim, then he dies, then funeral prayer is no longer said over him, because he is not a Muslim. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan makes an important point connected with that. Having said that, he says, but not every person can pass the judgment of apostasy upon someone or upon the people. Not everyone can pass the judgment of apostasy upon the people. Rather, that judgment is given by the people of knowledge and insight by referring back to the principles of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And as for each and every person, then they cannot pass that judgment. In the judgment that such and such person has left Islam. Each and every person cannot pass that judgment. Even if in doing so, the person's intentions are good and he is desiring good. Rather, the judgment is for the people of insight and those firmly grounded in knowledge. And that's where Sheikh Al-Fawzan ends the explanation of this point, making the point that not everybody can pass the judgment that so-and-so has done such and such, therefore he's left Islam, he's become an apostate. Even if intending to do so, he has a good intention that I want to defend Islam and look what he's done, and that doesn't give you the right to just pass the judgment of apostasy upon him. Rather, as the Sheikh said, that is for the people of insight, the people of knowledge, who are firmly grounded in knowledge, to pass that ruling. With regard to this point, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, the point that Tahawi brings here, praying behind the Muslim rulers, whether they be righteous or sinful, and praying funeral prayer over whoever dies from the people of the Qibla, then Sheikh Al-Albani adds, he said, the evidence for that is the continual practice of the companions upon it, as you will see explained in the explanation, in the sharh, meaning the explanation of Ibn Abil Izz, where he brings reports in that regard. Then Sheikh Al-Albani said, and they are a sufficient evidence, I mean the companions are a sufficient evidence, and with them is the like of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regard to the rulers, يُصَلُّونَ لَكُمْ فَإِنْ أَصَابُوا فَلَكُمْ وَلَهُمْ وَإِنْ أَخْطَعُوا فَلَكُمْ وَعَلَيْهِمْ. The hadith, with regard, as Sheikh Albani said, this is a hadith referring to the imams, the rulers, or the imams, those who lead the prayer, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, they pray for your benefit. So if they are correct, then it is for you and for them. And if they err, then it will be for you and against them. If they err, then you will receive the reward of their prayer, and whatever they do wrong will be against them. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, and you'll find it there as hadith number 694. And Ahmad and Abu Ya'la. And the Sheikh Al-Albani indicated this was brought by Ibn Abil Izz as an evidence for this point that Tahawi brings, praying behind the Muslim rulers, whether they be righteous or sinful. This hadith being evidence for that. Then Sheikh Al-Albani continued, and with regard to the second point, and with regard to praying the prayer, the funeral prayer, over whoever dies from them, there are other evidences, which you will find, and he mentions his own book, Ahkam al-Janaiz, in the book of the funeral regulations. Then Sheikh Al-Albani points out a narration that's not authentic. He says, as for the hadith, صَلُّوا خَلْفَ كُلِّ بَرٍ وَفَاجِرٍ وَصَلُّوا عَلَى كُلِّ بَرٍ وَفَاجِرٍ. The hadith, pray behind every righteous person or wicked person, and pray upon every righteous or wicked person. Then Sheikh Al-Albani said, then it is weak in its chain of narration. As I have indicated in the notes to the explanation, and have made clear in his checking of Abu Dawood, and in Irwa al-Ghalil as hadith 520. Then Sheikh Al-Albani makes a further point that even if that hadith was authentic, the hadith is not authentic. Even if it was, he said, or rather he quotes a further hadith, a second hadith. He said, and there is no proof that prayer is not correct behind a sinful person. And as for the hadith, اجعلوا أئمتكم خياركم, make your imams the best ones of you. So this is an evidence some people use to try and say you can't pray behind the imam if he's not a righteous person. So Sheikh Al-Bani said there's no evidence for that point. And as for the narration which they use, make your imams the best ones of you. He said his chain of narration is weak, very weak. As I have verified in my book, Ad-Da'ifa, as hadith number 1822. Then he said, and even if it were authentic, then there would still be no proof except for the obligation of making the imams from the best people. That is one thing. And the prayer being false and the prayer being null and void behind a sinful person is something else. In other words, even if that hadith were authentic, all it would be, it would produce an obligation to make the imam from the righteous people. It doesn't mean that if somebody didn't do that, they made an imam from a wicked person and prayed behind him, it doesn't mean their prayer would be false and futile, but the hadith is weak. Then he said, especially if it is an obligatory prayer, along with the ruler. Then he said, yes, if the hadith, and he mentions a further hadith that people use, yes, if the hadith were authentic, that says, لَا يَأُمُّ فَاجِرٌ مُؤْمِنًا, a wicked person may not lead a believer in prayer. He said, if that were authentic, that would be a clear proof to show that such an imam, a wicked imam, is not correct for him to be an imam. However, that is not authentic either, because of its chain of narration, as I have made clear in my book, Irwa'ul Ghalil, under Hadith 591. In other words, Sheikh Al-Bani is saying there's no authentic narration to say that it's not correct to pray behind an imam if he's not righteous. A wicked person can't be the imam. If you pray behind him, your prayer is false and futile. There are narrations which are weak. There's no authentic narration to say that. Then as for the next point that At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, brings, point number 153, then he said, وَلَا نُنَزِّلُ أَحَدًا مِّنْهُمْ جَنَّةً وَلَا نَارًا, and we do not declare anyone from them that he is going to be in paradise or that he is going to be in the fire. And we do not declare about anyone from them that he is going to be in paradise or that he is going to be in the fire. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, we do not bear witness for anyone. Whatever level of righteousness and dutifulness to Allah he reaches, we do not bear witness for him that he is in paradise. Because we do not know the ghaib, we do not know the hidden and unseen. And we do not bear witness for anyone from the Muslims that he will be in the hellfire. Whatever sins he has committed, we do not pass the judgment that he will be in the fire. Because we do not know what conclusion he will receive, or what conclusion he will have, and what he will die upon. And this is with regard to individuals. In other words, this is the principle with regard to individual people. Individual Muslims, we don't pass judgment that this Muslim is in the paradise or that one is in the fire. In a footnote, they mention an evidence with regard to the point about we don't know what a person, his conclusion will be, no matter what sins he commits. We don't know how he will end his life, what conclusion he will be granted. They quote an evidence from Sahal ibn Sa'ad as-Sa'idi radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as part of a longer hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِخَوَاتِيمِهَا, actions are in accordance with their conclusion. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, hadith 6493. Deeds are in accordance with their conclusion. Then Sheikh Fawzan said, so we have only what is apparent. And likewise, we do not pass judgment that someone is in the fire, except upon one whom the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that about. Except upon one whom the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam bore witness for that about, whether it be for paradise or for the fire. For example, al-ashara al-mubashsharin bil jannah. For example, the 10 who were promised paradise. And they are the 4 rightly guided khulafa, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, Umar radiallahu anh, Uthman radiallahu anh, and Ali radiallahu anh. They're the first 4 of the 10 promised paradise. And Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, and Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, and Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah, and Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiallahu anhum. So these are the 10 al-ashara al-mubashshara bil jannah, al-mubashshara lahum bil jannah, the 10 promised paradise by name. In a footnote, they mention an evidence for that, an authentic hadith. So from Sa'id, they say, so from Sa'id ibn Zayd, in one of the 10, this narrator was one of the 10. So from Sa'id ibn Zayd, who narrated amongst a group of people, that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Asharatun fil Jannah, Abu Bakrin fil Jannah, wa Umaru fil Jannah, wa Uthman, wa Ali, wa Zubair, wa Talha, wa Abdurrahman, wa Abu Ubaidah, wa Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. That he said, 10 are in paradise. Abu Bakr is in paradise, and Umar is in paradise, and Uthman, and Ali, and Az-Zubayr, and Talha, and Abdurrahman, and Abu Ubaidah, and Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. He said, so he mentioned these 9, and he remained silent about the 10th. So the people said, we implore you by Allah, O Abu al-A'war, the narrator, Sa'id ibn Zayd, we implore you by Allah, O Abu al-A'war, who is the 10th? So he said, you have implored me by Allah. Abu al-A'war is in paradise, or Abu al-A'war will be in paradise, me himself. Only when they implored him, he didn't mention it, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned him by name amongst the 10, when he narrated the hadith, he left himself out of the mention. But when they implored him by Allah to tell them, then he mentioned himself as being from the 10. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned him as one of them. They say in the footnote reported by At-Tirmidhi, and Abu Isa, meaning At-Tirmidhi himself, said, Abu al-A'war, he was Sa'id ibn Zayd, ibn Amr ibn Nufail, meaning the narrator of the hadith. Then At-Tirmidhi said, and I heard Muhammad, meaning al-Bukhari, his teacher al-Bukhari, saying, this is more authentic than the first hadith. As for Shaykh al-Albani, then he said about this narration, sahih, authentic. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan continues, and likewise, so in other words, that we bear witness for those 10 because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and likewise, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam bore witness in favor of Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas al-Ansari. He bore witness that he will be in paradise. And you'll find a hadith for that reported by al-Bukhari as hadith 4846. and reported by Muslim. Then Sheikh al-Fawzan gives another example. He said, and likewise a man from the Ansar, about whom he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَدْخُلُ عَلَيْكُمْ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ, a man from the people of paradise will enter upon you. So then a man entered with his beard dripping with water from wudu, and he had his shoes in his left hand. Then he sat down in the circle. And then the same man entered, or rather he said, and on the second day and the third day, he, alayhi salatu wassalam, said the same saying, and that same man entered. And this was said for emphasis, because a single bearing witness would have been enough. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said the same thing about the same man three times for emphasis. And then Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma, he followed him, he followed that man to know what actions he did, on account of which he was given the good news of paradise. So he did not find him being upon a great deal of worship, but he did find him being carefully observant of the obligations, and that he would stand and pray the night prayer, the prayer during the night, tahajjud. And when he woke up from the night, he would remember Allah and say subhanallah and say la ilaha illallah. And then when Abdullah decided to leave him, wanted to leave this man, he said to the man, I heard Allah's messenger alayhi salatu wassalam saying such and such, meaning saying that you are going to be in paradise. So I wanted to examine your actions. So the man said, it is just what you have seen. So when he was departing, he called him back, the man called him back, and said, except that I do not find any ill feeling in my heart against any Muslim. So he said, Abdullah ibn Amr said, this is it. And this is what we are not able to do. I mean, this is the quality that's caused you to gain the promise of paradise, and not having any ill feeling to any Muslim in his heart. In a footnote they mention, reported by Ahmad and Abdul Razzaq and Al-Baghawi and Al-Nasa'i in his book Amal al-Yawm wal-Layla and Al-Bayhaqi in Shu'abul Iman. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan finishes by saying, in summary, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if he has borne witness for someone that he will be in paradise, then we bear witness for that person that he will be in paradise. And we state with certainty that he will be in paradise. And as for others, then we do not state that with certainty. Rather, we hope for the person that he receives good. Then he said, and likewise, with regard to an individual unbeliever, an individual kafir, we do not pass judgment upon him, the individual, that he will be in the hellfire, because he may repent and die upon repentance and have good written for him as his conclusion. However, we fear for him. This is with regard to individuals. In other words, the 2 points we've just had are with regard to individuals, individual Muslims and then individual unbelievers. We don't state individual Muslims that they will be in the paradise, unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about that individual that he will be. And likewise, with regard to individual unbelievers, we don't point the finger at a living unbeliever and say he will be in the fire, because we don't know what he will die upon, unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bore witness of that for the individual. Then Sheikh Fawzan said, brings the general rule, the overall rule, and said, as for in general, then we state with certainty that the Muslims will be in paradise. And we state with certainty that the unbelievers will be from the people of the fire. As an overall ruling, we state the Muslims will be in paradise and the unbelievers will be in the fire. And as for the next point, next short point, point number 154, وَلَا نَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ بِكُفْرٍ وَلَا بِشِرْكٍ وَلَا بِنِفَاقٍ مَا لَمْ يَظْهَرُ مِنْهُمْ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ ذَلِكٍ. Al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, said, he said, and nor do we accuse them of unbelief, shirk, or hypocrisy, as long as nothing from that appears from them. I mean, the principle with regard to another Muslim, nor do we don't accuse them of unbelief, or of shirk, or of hypocrisy, nifaq, as long as nothing from that appears from them. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, the basic rule with regard to the Muslim is al-adala, trustworthiness. This is a tremendous principle. So therefore we do not have ill thoughts, we do not have bad thoughts about him, about another Muslim. Nor do we spy upon him, nor do we follow him up. However, if something becomes open and apparent to us, then we judge him with that. We don't spy and try and follow him and spy and seek into his affairs to see if there's something bad there. However, if something just appears to us, we don't do that. If something appears, becomes open and apparent from him to us, then we judge him with that. And if nothing becomes apparent to us from him, then we do not have bad thoughts with regard to the Muslims. We treat him in accordance with what is apparent to us from him. And we are not made responsible for researching into the people and for seeking out information about them and passing judgment upon them. We have not had that duty placed upon us. Wa alaykum salaam wa rahmatullah. Then they mention a footnote as evidence for that. So from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam ascended the minbar and said, or called out with a raised voice, saying, Ya ma'ashara man qad aslama bilisanihi وَلَمْ يُفْضِ الْإِيمَانُ إِلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ لَا تُؤْذُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا تُعَيِّرُوهُمْ وَلَا تَتَّبِئُوا عَوْرَاتِهِمْ فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ تَتَبَّعَ عَوْرَةَ أَخِيهِ الْمُسْلِمِ تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ وَمَنْ تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ يَفْضَحُهُ وَلَوْ فِي جَوْفِ رَحْلِهِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said on the minbar with a raised voice, O people who have accepted Islam with that, O people who have accepted Islam with the tongue, and Iman has not reached his heart. Obviously, referring to a particular group of people, and some of the explanations mentioned mean with regard to the hypocrites, referring to the hypocrites. O people who have accepted Islam with their tongue, but true faith, Iman, has not reached his heart. Do not cause harm to the Muslims, and do not shame them, and do not spy upon them. Or rather, do not spy upon their hidden faults. Because whoever spies upon the hidden faults of his brother Muslim, then Allah will follow up his hidden faults. And whoever Allah follows up his hidden faults, then he will expose him, even if it be inside his house. The narration continues, And one day Ibn Umar looked at the house or at the Kaaba and he said, "How honorable you are. Ma a'zamaki wa a'zama hurmatiki. Wal mu'minu a'zamu hurmatan indallahi minki." Ibn Umar looked at the Kaaba and said, "How honorable you are and how great your inviolability." I mean, how sacred you are, that you cannot be attacked or the like. "How great your inviolability. But the believer, the mu'min, is more inviolable than you with Allah." Reported by At-Tirmidhi, and he said the hadith is Hasan Gharib. Got a single chain, which is good, Hasan. Shaykh al-Albani said, it is Hasan. This hadith is Hasan, is good. And as for a final point, point number 155, that Tahawi, rahimahullah, said, وَنَذَرُوا سَرَائِرَهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And we leave their hidden secrets to Allah the Most High. Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning with regard to the Muslims, we leave their hidden secrets to Allah the Most High. Shaykh Fawzan said, we have good thoughts about them, and their hidden secrets are for Allah the Most High. We have not been made responsible for investigating into the people and their conditions. And what is obligatory is covering up for the Muslim and having good thoughts about him and bringing about brotherhood between the Muslims. Then he quotes an ayah as evidence. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ Surah Al-Hujurat, the 49th surah, ayah 10. And that's where Shaykh Al-Fawzan ends explanation of this point. And as a further evidence, in a footnote, they mention from Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, الْمُسْلِمُ أَخُ الْمُسْلِمُ لَا يَظْلِمُهُ وَلَا يُسْلِمُهُ وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي حَاجَةِ أَخِيهِ كَانَ اللَّهُ فِي حَاجَتِهِ وَمَنْ فَرَّجَ عَنْ مُسْلِمٍ كُرْبَةً فَفَرَّجَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ كُرْبَةً مِنْ كُرُبَاتِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ So from Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the Muslim is the brother of the Muslim. He does not oppress him, nor does he abandon and surrender him. And whoever seeks to carry out the need of his brother, then Allah will carry out his needs. And whoever relieves a distress from a Muslim, then Allah will relieve a distress from the distresses of the day of resurrection for him. And whoever covers up a Muslim, then Allah will cover him up on the day of resurrection. Reported by Al-Bukhari as hadith 2442 and by Muslim. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Are there any points of clarification?
Is Sahih. Tirmidhi mentioned that his teacher had said it's more Sahih than
the hadith. In the Sunnah of At-Tirmidhi, he mentions that one hadith just before it with similar narration, but he mentioned this one is stronger. Well, it's not in this book here, it's just in Tirmidhi. Salaam alaikum. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The hadith about the rulers, the hadith that they explain it, but not, is mentioned in the explanation, like what Sheikh Al-Albani mentioned in his notes, with regard to the rulers. The authentic hadith, that they pray for your benefit. I mean, they pray and lead you in the prayer, and it's for your benefit to pray with them. They pray for your benefit. So if they do what is correct, then it is for you and for them. And if they err, and some of the explainers, like Hafidh ibn Hajar mentioned, in fact, Al-Bari, he said some of the explainers explain to mean if the rulers do wicked acts, if they're wicked people, they do act mean outside the prayer, if they do wrong outside the prayer, then you still pray behind them. Falakum wa alayhim. Then it will be for you. You're praying behind them, will be for you. You get the reward. And whatever they do wrong will be upon them. It won't be upon you. Allahu a'lam. Reported by Al-Bukhari. Allahu a'lam. Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned that the general basic principle is that a Muslim treats another Muslim, he treats him upon fairness and treats him as being trustworthy, as long as nothing appears contrary to that. As long as no evil appears from him, then he treats him as his brother Muslim. And if something becomes clear and apparent from him, then judgment is passed upon that. But he's not given the duty of, you know, he seems to be good, he seems to be upon good, but then going and spying, following him, seeking up his affairs, looking into him and spying out, because he might be upon something evil, and if I dig deep enough, I might find something. We're not given that duty, that's not what we're supposed to do. Rather, the case is, if something appears from him which is evil, then we judge him in accordance with that, and take it from there. Allahu A'lam. What is the question? What is the meaning of not having ill feelings against the Muslims? And meaning, it could be translated as ill feelings or grudge, or he said ghil, meaning having ill feeling or grudge, or ghil. Is that obviously the ayah, la taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu. The dua. Rancor, yeah. Ill feeling or. Basically harboring something bad or evil in your heart, there's something bad or evil towards your brother Muslim. He's apparently upon good, you don't know anything bad about him, but you, in your heart, you've got something evil feeling towards him. You're not supposed to harbour that. Rather, we make dua that Allah does not put that in our hearts towards the believers. He does not put ghil in our hearts. Evil feeling or rancor or bad, you know. Feeling towards him, you should treat him as your brother. Have good thoughts towards him, and this is the opposite feeling. You don't know anything but good about him, and yet still there's something there that you feel grudge towards him. You feel evil towards him. So, Allah, how else you could translate it? Hatred or something like that. You shouldn't have that. Ghil. La taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu. Don't put ghil in our hearts towards the believers. Bad feelings, yeah. Bad or evil feelings or grudge or rancor or whatever. Wallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.